Praise you, Lord.
I love that song. Seemed like some of you weren't really into it, though. And, you know, really, worship is everything that we're supposed to be doing. In fact, our lives are supposed to be animated by worship. The logic and the rhythm of heaven manifest in our bodies individually and together as a group. So we need to work on that. So right now, I want you to find a partner, okay? So stand up. Scott, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Submit to the pastor. Stand up and find a partner. If you can't find a partner, that's okay. You can just watch. I need one. Ted, would you? Hey, Ted, come here. You be my partner, okay? Because I want us to play. I want us to play patty cake. All right. So, how many of you know how patty cake works? Do you? Okay. If you don't, I'm going to demonstrate it for you. Okay. And Ted, you know. Okay. So this is how it goes. You go 1, 2, 3, patty cake, patty cake, baker's man. Bake me a cake as fast as you can. Okay, that's good. And we're just going to do that part because the more is advanced. It's beyond our level. Okay, so I'm going to count to three, and then we're all going to do it together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3, patty cake, patty cake. Baker's man. Bake me a cake as fast as you can. Okay, that's pretty good. I could hear it. Now you say it with me, all right? And we're getting good. And I want to hear you. I want to hear you sing it out. And now we're going to do it again. But this time, let's try it with our eyes closed. Okay? So I want you to close your eyes and keep your eyes closed. Okay? Ready? And 1, 2, 3. Patty cake, patty cake. Baker's man. Bake me faster. Do it faster. Try harder. Patty cake. I'll pat your cake. Okay. Stop. Just stop. All right. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. Thank you for participating with me. That was helpful. And I want you to learn this valuable lesson that we just learned, okay? Ready? Number one, seeing is important. All right? So blindness is not okay. It literally hurts people, number one. Number two, yelling at blind people is not particularly helpful. So even though blindness is really not a good thing, yelling at blind people doesn't seem to help. It's because number three, yelling try harder to blind people can make things worse. It's like yelling, run faster, to people that are running in the wrong direction. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart. Paul prays about that. That we would, that they would see this. What we don't normally see. That we would see with the eyes of faith. The hope to which we are called. The riches in the saints. That we would see it. So we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Because life is to be dancing with you. Help us to see you in what you are doing rather than assuming that we know what you're doing and then just trying harder. Amen. We're in John 9. This is our 26th message from the Gospel of John, okay? So chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed, phanerao, based off of phino. So literally that the works of God might shine, that the works of God might shine in him. So creation, right, is the work of God. Jesus also told us in John 6, this is the work of God that you believe, that you have faith in him whom you sent. So creating everything and creating faith in you is the work of God. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me, says Jesus, while it's day. Night's coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world. I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, like God breathed into the clay, remember, and made Adam. Then he anointed, literally, he epicreo, he christened the man's eyes with the blood, or with the mud, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, literally apostle. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Amazing story. But I imagine that we share the disciples' question, even if we don't say it out loud. And that is, why would anybody be born blind? I mean, blindness is a real problem. We just saw that. And it has very painful implications if you act out of that blindness. Jesus warned against blind guides and the blind leading the blind. Studies indicate that blind people are significantly worse at operating heavy machinery, motorized vehicles, brain surgery, and playing patty cake. Worse than the sighted. I mean, we can try to be all politically correct about this and everything and say that blindness is not a liability, but it is. And yet it doesn't help to yell at blind people. Try harder. Just try harder. It's you can decide to see. It's your choice. It's your choice. So why would anyone be born blind, and why would anybody blame the blind? Why would they? Well, I think we all know the answer to that question, don't we? Even if we don't say it. For one, blaming others makes us feel better about ourselves, at least for a moment. And blaming people does give us some sense of control. If something bad happens and you can find someone's to blame, as if it's the result of someone's choice, then you can hopefully change that choice, or you can make a different choice in the future and so protect yourself from the results of bad choices. And thirdly, if you can blame someone, it helps you not to feel sorrow for that someone. And I hate feeling sorrow. You simply say, well, it's their choice. Free will. But this guy was born blind. Scripture does say that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the sons of the third and fourth generation. But that's to say that we all suffer for the sins of our parents. I think we all know that. But that's different than saying that we inherit the guilt of our parents. Deuteronomy 24, children shall not be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death, I love this line, for his own sin. That verse destroys the idea of a penal substitutionary atonement, as well as the idea that we inherit guilt. Sin, maybe. Because sin is the absence of faith, and we're all born without faith. We have trouble with that, I think. So sin, maybe, but guilt, no. We don't inherit guilt. Isaiah 7, a baby is unable to choose the good or refuse the evil. That's what God basically says to Isaiah when he says, before he was able to choose the good or refuse the evil. Deuteronomy 1:9, God reveals little ones have no knowledge of good or evil. That means they haven't taken the fruit from the tree. So anyway, this guy's born blind. He's blind from birth. It's not his fault, not his parents' fault. So whose fault is it? He can't drive a car. He can't perform brain surgery or play patty cake. He's not free. He's not free to choose the things that you and I normally might choose. And this guy then, he didn't choose to be blind. So why would anybody be born blind? Why would we ever blame the blind? And why would anyone ever choose to be blind? Because sometimes they do. At the turn of the century, Maria von Sending saved the lives of 66 patients who, blind from birth, received cataract surgery. I guess they were born with eyes that had cataracts or coverings or something. And so suddenly they could see for the very first time. And she records that it was a crisis in Greek. It was a judgment. each patient had to deal with these shocking new realities, and yet each patient then lacked the material categories to do so, the mental categories to do so, you know, like depth and distance and perspective. So instead of seeing a person walking toward them, they'd suddenly see a person just growing bigger right in front of them. Vision was a crisis. One of the patients just walked off a balcony and died. And so some actually chose blindness, returned to the dark. I once met a woman whose husband had had a surgery like that, and he chose to go blind once again. And yet some could see that the light was actually good. So they would wrestle the light, and they chose the good. There are different degrees of seeing or knowing, degrees and ways of seeing and knowing. So in Greek, the verb blepo means to just see. I see, but I blepo him. Oida means to see and know. And so it's often translated know. So I do see and know, but. Gnosko is the kind of knowing that can get you pregnant. I don't know, bud, that way. And that's a lot more than seeing. Blepo, oida, gnosko. You know, I heard that doctors have no medical explanation for why Ray Charles went blind. No explanation other than the fact that when he was a boy, he watched his brother drown in a lake as he stood on the edge, frozen in fear, and did nothing. And ever since that day, he couldn't see. One day, about 40 years ago, driving somewhere with Susan, we went through an intersection or something, and then out of the blue, Susan said, "There was an accident here. I was the first one to find him. I gave him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation for a long time, and he died." I said, "Honey, when did that happen?" She said, I guess about 6 months ago." And I said, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" And she said, I think I just remembered." She still struggles to remember that, but I remember her saying that. She had chosen to forget. So would you blame Susan for going blind? Would you blame Ray Charles or the people with that cataract surgery? If you choose to go blind, you choose to not see the light. And you choose to not see the light because you don't see or you don't know that the light is good. All you see is death and guilt and confusion and injustice, and so your strategy is to close your eyes. Your strategy is to save yourself with blindness. There's a picture of the Gaza Strip. About 69,000 Palestinians, most of them women and children, have died there in the last 2 years. You can argue about just wars and unjust wars and all that stuff, but the reality is that your tax dollars under Joe Biden and under Donald Trump paid for those bombs. I'd just rather not look at that picture. There are about 1 million abortions every year in our country. And you can argue about the place of legislation and which ones are justified, which ones aren't justified, but I'd rather just forget that statistic. And you'll notice that I'm not showing you any pictures. This is a picture of a blind man begging on the street of some city. You know that sight. And it's remarkably easy to just look away. Oh, people have definitely complained about this picture, some of them to me. It's a picture of Jesus crucified on the tree in the garden on Mount Calvary. John 3:19, and this is the judgment, the crisis. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. That's the light. hanging on that tree. People did not love the light, for they had chosen the darkness. And maybe they did not love the light, for they hadn't yet seen just how good the light actually is. How good the good actually is. In Scripture, the good, the tob, means, and we forget this, but it means the desirable, the delightful, the beautiful, the thing that everybody actually and most passionately desires in the depths of their own being. Susan saw death. Ray Charles saw his own failure. The cataract patient saw chaos and confusion. We all see death, failure, confusion, and injustice. It's like we see Good Friday, and then we shut our eyes before Easter. We know about the good enough to see that we have done bad. We know about the good, but we have not known the good until we see that the good knows us and does not condemn us. That's just how good the good is. So anyway, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They see, but they don't see. They don't know. Gnosko. That's how good he is. In our last message, I told you, I'm just making sure I didn't miss something here. Yeah, in our last message, I told you about the dark figures. Remember, under the floor in the sanctuary and the old church building where we used to meet down in the crawl space. I told how Jesus appeared to them, shining in his glory, but they wouldn't look up. They wouldn't look up until I preached the gospel of grace, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. I told them, he loves you. He doesn't condemn you. I told you how Susan said in wonder as we were down there praying. She said, Peter, I wish you could see that. Some of them look up, and the moment they look up, they rise from the ground and they go to him. And before, they had even gotten younger when they would go to him. And then they pass through a door into the new creation. I told them, he loves you. He doesn't condemn you. And then I told you how Jesus said, Susan heard Jesus say, I'm leaving this door here for those that will still come. And Jesus also said this. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. We all took his life on the tree. But when we see that he always gives his life on the tree, we see the good. And then we're drawn to the good, for we were made for the good. The good is what each one of our hearts most intimately and passionately desires. He is our helper. Church fathers like Maximus Confessor taught that we all have a natural will. That is, we are naturally drawn to God, who is the good, and who is the light and the life. And we have a deliberative will that can stray from God. But only because it's been blinded to the truth, blinded by a lie. Helen Keller, deaf, blind, and mute, wrote, there is a blindness far worse than mine, those who can see and choose not to see. And yet she still called it blindness. And I don't think Helen Keller blamed the blind. Blind to their own blind. We choose not to see the light, for we haven't seen that the light is the good. And therefore, we cannot choose the good in freedom, because we're blind to our own blindness, the worst form of blindness. Julian of Norwich wrote this, man, Adam, does not see God. For if man saw God, he would have no evil feelings, nor any sort of impulse toward the craving which leads to sin. Sin is blindness. Sin is a lack of faith or trust in the good. And yelling at blind people doesn't seem to help. We yell, try harder, try harder. And we're all running in the wrong direction because we're blind. We literally beat each other trying to make ourselves good. Sin is a failure to see the good. And to commit a sin is to act out of that blindness. So blind to their own blindness, Jesus' disciples failed to see the good in the blind man. And the light of the world, the glory of God, will say on that day, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And do you understand, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad so that you will try harder. I'm saying that to us so that we would ask a question. Am I blind? Was I born blind? Is everybody blind? Except maybe Jesus. John 9, 1 through 7, what we read is the fifth of the seven signs in John, and it includes the second of the seven I am statements in John. John 9, 1 through 7 is what Jesus does. We just read that. It's utterly profound. But the rest of the chapter is what we do, and is seriously like a Monty Python sketch. We're going to read it again next week, so don't stress about too much this week. We'll come back to it, okay? But we need to read the whole thing to kind of get the point. John 9, 7, where we left off. So he went and washed, the blind guy, he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is not this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it's he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am. Ego and me. Now, that's how you might answer in Greek. But it seems that John is pointing out something else here. I am is also the name of Jesus. So the man is added by the translator. But the man kept saying, I am. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Literally, I have not seen. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day. That's the seventh day. Remember, the sign that is the substance. When Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I wash and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we see that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not see, nor do we see who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Aposunagogos. In chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to be aposunagogos. I love that word, kicked out of the synagogue. I think the name of our church should be the aposunagogo. Anyway. The Jews had already, we get Amy to wear go-go boots, we could do that. Anyway, the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be aposunagogos. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. How ironic, right? We'll talk about that more next week. Give glory to God. We see that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not see. One thing I do see, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We see that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not see where he comes from. The man answered, why, that's an amazing thing. You do not see where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We see that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that he had that they had cast him out. Maybe it's not such a bad thing to be cast out. Because then at last, you can be found. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe, pisteu, have faith in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Now, is that not wonderfully, tragically hilarious? Everyone is blind, except the blind man. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, I have faith. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Remember Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee of Pharisees and chief of all sinners, who thought he saw so very clearly that he persecuted the believers to the point of prison and death. Jesus seems to be saying that his story is our story. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, shining in the light of his glory, such that Paul was actually blinded. And yet, even though he had trouble with his eyes for the rest of his life, he began to see better than anyone alive. I don't know, him and John can argue about that, but Paul is called the apostle of grace. God is grace. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, in other words, if you saw that you don't see, you would have no sin. Now, it says guilt, because the translator changed it. But the word in Greek is hamartias, the word everywhere else translated sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. So if Jesus were to help these men see that they don't see, he would have healed them of their blindness and saved them from their sin. Sin, which is not seeing the truth, who is the light, who is the good in flesh, even hanging on a tree. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. So, do you see? I think he's asking us a question. Are you blind? Were you born blind? And if so, whose fault is that? In Acts 17, to the philosophers in Athens, Paul says, in God, we live and move and have our being. That means that you are a creation of God, in God, constantly surrounded by God. So if you were to see him, what would he look like? And you see, I think this is where the I am statements in John become so utterly fascinating. If Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I am, ego in me, with the article, the light of the world, not a light of the world. He is not only implying that he's God, but that he's the only light of the world. So do you see any light? We see everything by the light. I mean, the light is so, we won't talk about all that now, but we swim in light. If Jesus says, I am the life, not a life, he's not only implying that he's God, but that God is the life in anything that lives. And he is that life. If Jesus says, I am the truth, not a truth, or not true, just simply true or a truth, but I am the truth, he's saying, I am the truth in anything that's true. And I'm God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we all know that even a lie is dependent on the truth, just like a shadow is dependent on the light. Lies have no independent existence of their own. If Jesus says God alone is good, which he does say in the synoptics, he's saying that the goodness, the beauty, the truth, the life, the love, and everything that's anything is God. And so the only thing that you actually do desire in the depths of your being is God. So do you ever see goodness, beauty, truth, light, love? Well, of course you do. You see them every day and like all the time. You see them, but do you know them? And did you know that they know you? I once had something of like a Damascus Road experience. Paul talked about his all the time, so I think it's okay if I refer to mine quite a bit. But in the morning, and you can ask about this later if you didn't hear me talk about it before, God utterly undid me. It's like he blinded me with just 10 words. He blinded me to what I thought was true with the revelation of the truth. He revealed that all my good works were like filthy rags. But then that evening, he revealed that I was, in fact, his good work, immersed in him like a baby in a womb. He literally nailed me to the floor, held me to the floor, pinned me to the ground, and I saw that he's the beauty in everything that's anything. He's the truth in every song, the light in every moment, the life already in my veins. I saw that he was absolutely everywhere and everywhere in all of my space and time, constantly saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, Peter. And I couldn't help but worship. I mean, it was the weirdest thing. It was like I was caught in this river of life and had no choice, and I wanted no choice other than returning to him as absolute praise and relentless worship. Everywhere and every when, God was saying, I love you. And yet I knew that if I did not trust that voice, I could not bear the knowledge of that voice. I would be literally crushed by this immeasurable weight of glory that I alone could not bear. I thought I was going to die. And yet I knew that at last I would be truly living. And then it stopped. Or maybe I should say I stopped. Or maybe I was stopped. Whatever the case, I began to see that I don't see. I'm blind. John had a similar experience. John in the Bible, maybe, I don't know about John Perch, but John in the Bible did, on the island of Patmos. But he had it before on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus showed up shining brighter than the sun? And he also saw Jesus on the island of Patmos. And you remember he fell as though he was dead until Jesus bent down and said, hey, John, it's me. And then he heard, Jesus showed him, and he heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is within them saying to him who sits on the throne and under the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then it stopped. Or I should say, John stopped seeing and hearing because he reveals that it actually never stops. But then John did his best to describe it. We call it the book of Revelation. And I think he also describes the very same thing in his gospel, which I think he wrote after he saw the revelation. But anyway, Paul had a similar experience. Remember, Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, and later he was caught up into paradise. He was caught up into Eden, where he said he saw things that man is unable to utter, and then it stopped. Or I should say, maybe Paul knew it had stopped, and yet it stopped for him. We know it stopped for him, for he was still being prepared for the immeasurable weight of glory beyond all comparison, to use his own words. And he wrote this, now we see blepo as in a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now I know, gnosko in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Happened to my friend Jim in Dallas when he was 7 years old. He watches online, considers him part of our church, but Jesus appeared in his room, picked him up, like he did to Paul on the road to Damascus. That's how he describes it. And Jim saw that he didn't see. But he said he knew that if Jesus loved him, he must love everybody else, which sent him on a lifelong quest. It happened to my friend Chris, who's part of our fellowship in London. He came and stayed at my house. He told me that when he was a young man, I think he was studying Buddhism, nothing against that, but he said Jesus appeared in his room. And he said, he told me, this is, and I think I remember in Chris's words correctly, he said, I knew in that instant, Chris is saying that, I knew in that instant Jesus had recapitulated Adam, that's man. He had saved every person in himself. But then I went to church, and they told me that couldn't be. See, he began to see that we don't see, and he went on a quest. Yet, he believes now that he does, beginning to see. He wanted to see, he wanted to know. And now, please, 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 I'm not sharing these stories so that you would have an experience. This is really, really important. You need to believe Jesus and what he said to Thomas. He said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. So to my point, you have seen goodness, beauty, truth, light, and love. But you have also not seen beauty, goodness, truth, light, and love when you have wanted to see them. You've seen the light, but shining in the darkness. That's actually where it shines. That's when and where we begin to fall in love with the light. And at times it simply seems to be gone. So did we close our eyes? Or perhaps did we have them closed by someone else? I mean, maybe, perhaps, love is making you hope in him so that when you finally do see him in all his glory, you won't hide in the darkness like a ghost in hell, but rise from the ground and run to him like a lover and run with him through the door and into your home. Maybe he's romancing you. Remember that in Genesis 1, God creates everything in 6 days. And each day has a beginning and an end. But the seventh day is different. It has no beginning. It has no end. On the seventh day, everything is good and it is finished. That's your home. The seventh day is the seventh sign that is the substance. For this is the plan for the fullness of time, wrote Paul, to unite, to bring together under one wounded head, anakephalio, all things in Christ Jesus. So the thing that I saw, the thing that John saw, the thing that Paul saw, that we all see but we don't know, is the kingdom of heaven. That is always at hand. So yes, we're born blind. And we are blind. Remember that Adam, that's you, is created on the sixth day of creation. So unless you are all good and entirely finished, you're still being created. Adam is created on the sixth day, and it must somehow still be the sixth day. And on the sixth day, Adam can't find his helper, who's right there with him. And so Adam is alone, which is, and his helper says this, that's not good. That's evil. And yet Adam is blind to his own blindness. He doesn't know what he's alone. Doesn't even know what alone is. So God, his helper, puts Adam to sleep and begins to make a helper fit for Adam. He begins to make himself fit for us, even body broken and bloodshed. Eve is not Adam's helper. This becomes clear as you begin to read Scripture. Eve is not Adam's helper. God is Adam's helper. His Azer in Hebrew. Azer only shows up as God the rest of the Old Testament. It turns out that we're all Eve. We're all Eve. And God in flesh is our Azer, our helper. It turns out that we are all the bride of Christ. And Jesus is our husband. But we don't wake to this reality until, not knowing what we do, we take his life on the tree and discover that he's always given his life on the tree. Until we discover that our husband is absolute and relentless, unconditional love. He's the beauty, the truth, the life, and the love that surrounds you every day. He's the light that shines in our darkness. The light is not of this world. It's eternal. And yet it constantly enlightens, or I should say, he constantly enlightens our world, romancing us to himself. He will fill all things with himself, writes Paul, that God may be all in all. He will fill all of time with eternity. He will fill the depths of the earth, which is called Hades in Scripture, with the glory of heaven, with himself. He will fill each of our empty vessels with himself. So will God fill all things with himself? Or will he, like, birth us into his kingdom of love and light? Or will he simply open our eyes? Yes, it's all of the above. And because we have gained the knowledge of the dark, we will freely love the light in the light with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you will know and you will be known by the good in endless and ecstatic love. So yes, you are blind. And yes, you were born blind. And so whose fault is that? You know, Jesus doesn't blame the blind man. He doesn't blame his parents. He doesn't even blame the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are so blind that they're going to lead all the blind, all the children of Adam, the Jews, the neighbors, even some of his, I think maybe all of his disciples, if we are honest, they're going to lead them to take the life of the light of the world on a tree in a garden. So it may be their fault in some sense. Because they did it. We did it. But Jesus doesn't blame them for that fault. For they couldn't have done anything differently. They were blind. And whose fault is that? Palm Sunday, John 12. Speaking of his cross. We're going to read this soon. Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," and he's speaking of his tree, "I will draw all people to myself." Then John adds this in verse 37 through 41. "Though he," Jesus, "had done so many signs before them, they could not believe." They could not believe. "For again, Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart.'" He has blinded their eyes, hardened it, "lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things, writes John, because he saw his glory, the glory of Jesus, the glory that is Jesus, and he spoke of him. And John is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, remember, sees the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. The seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth," and that would include every one of us, "the whole earth is filled with his glory," is filled with his glory. And so Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, I'm lost, a man of unclean lips, and I'm lost." The seraphim, they bring a burning coal from the altar, they touch his lips, atoning for his sin, and Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord. That's Jesus saying, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah, being kind of a dummy, he says, "Send me." And the Lord says, "Say to this people, see indeed, but do not perceive." And Isaiah, blind their eyes. And Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord?" And the Lord says, "Until cities lie waste." Remember, cities are the thing we build when God said to Cain, "Don't build a city." "Until cities lie waste and the forsaken places are many, and though a tenth remain, it will be burned up again." Isaiah is told to blind Israel and to literally preach Israel down to a stump so that all they can see is the stump. And then the Lord says this, "The holy seed is its stump." Read Isaiah, and it's mind-boggling, because you discover that Isaiah preaches that all things will be filled with the glory of God until all flesh worships God together as the new Jerusalem. That's what you read in chapter 66. And I've discovered that there's no better message. There's no more wonderful message, and yet there is no message that offends people and gets people angry more than that one. There's no message more offensive to the human ego, because it must be destroyed by the burning love of our God. Isaiah preaches that everything will be filled and is filled with the glory of God, but not because of our decision to glorify God, but because of God's decision to be glorified in us, because of the promised seed. Isaiah preaches that a suffering servant preaches Israel down to the stump, and then he preaches about the suffering servant that will open the eyes of the blind and unite all flesh in himself as a symphony of praise to our Creator. The suffering servant is the promised seed, and he is the root of the tree, and I think it must be that tree in the middle of the garden. For it turns out that it's the tree of knowledge, but more than that, it's the tree of life. It's the cross. And Jesus is the door to the seventh day, when and where it is finished and everything as good, and it's all God's fault. And yet God has no fault. And so in the end, in Christ, we see that there is no one to blame. But if you must, go ahead and take the blame train. Hop on the blame train. Blame your parents. They'll blame the pastors. Pastors will blame the Jews. The Jews will keep blaming the blamers all the way back to the tree in the middle of the garden. And you can blame the man on the tree. And he doesn't blame you. That's his judgment. You can take his life on the tree. And there you'll discover that he has always given his life to you. He gives it to you, and he makes all things new. And then you'll see and you'll know him, the seed, shining in your own darkness. You've been blinded that you might see the work of God. Who is God? Living his life in you, believing his truth in you, delighting in his goodness with you, trusting his Father in you, and loving all creation through you, even as you. You've been blinded by the light and consigned to disobedience, in the words of Paul, that you would know that even your faith is grace. And you would begin to worship, you begin to choose him in freedom. That's a free will. You've been blinded by the light that you might become the light and forever know as you have always been known. You are the image and likeness of God. And God is infinitely happy. Many years ago, the famous gospel singer, Bill Mann, he gave a concert and returned to his dressing room, but waiting for him there was a woman, blind, deaf, mute. Through the lady with her, I think that was Annie Sullivan, she asked if he would sing for her the last song that he had sung in the concert that evening. And he said, well, surely. And so standing only 5 inches from his face, Helen Keller placed her fingers on his lips, fingers of his other hand on his vocal cords as he sang it again. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? As he finished, a tear ran down her face. Indistinctly, she said, as the words were repeated by the lady who was with her, she said, I was there. Helen Keller was blind, and yet she saw. And she knew Christ was in her. And she was in Christ. She's his bride. And she has his glory. They had died together and they were already rising together. He is the light shining in the darkness. I think we all see, but we do not truly know until we see the light shining in our own darkness. And we won't see the light shining in our own darkness until we have faith enough to open the eyes of our hearts. And yelling at blind people won't help people to open their eyes. The only thing that can do that is the seed, the word of love, the gospel. And it will make people angry. We'll talk more about that next week. The spit makes them angry. It will make people angry, but then the truth will set them free from themselves. It will set them free and set all of us free until we have all joined the party. But right now, if we only saw that we don't see but are blind, we would see. And number one, I think we'd stop yelling at blind people. Try harder, you sinners. You better just need to try. You need to make a choice and try harder. And number two, we wouldn't be jealous of sinners. Like, how could they get away with that? We'd actually have compassion on sinners. They're blind. And number three, wherever we went and whatever we did, we'd preach the gospel. It's not a threat. It's news. It's the very best news we'd announce to the world. He doesn't condemn you. He's already forgiven you. He even said it on the tree. They know not what they do. They don't know. And now you know, and it's time to party. So God said to Isaiah, preach them all down to a stump. The holy seed is the stump. Here's the tree. Here's the stump, which is also a seed. Promise seed from the very start. He took the bread and broke it, saying, this is my body given to you. Take and eat and do it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper and having given thanks, he took the cup and he said, this is the covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, and do it in remembrance of me. And so this morning, we invite you to tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. Do you see? What is it? Remember, we talked about that. What is it? Well, it's manna. That's what manna means. What is it? And it's grace and faith. It's mercy. And yet, we think those words are dead, right? So there's a better word for it. It's Jesus. We invite you to take the light, place it in your darkness, and remember. Dark cups are wine, light cups are juice. Both of them are the light of the world. I just wanted to point out that what we just did was everything. It was confession. We sang, it's all about you, right? I'm coming back to the heart of the worship. It's all about you. And then this is the fascinating thing. I think the Father says to us, yeah, I know it's all about me. And I made myself all about you because you're my kids. That's repentance. And then mission is we see his glory because his glory is salvation. His glory is his love. His glory is who he is. And he says, who can I send? And we say, well, I'd like to go. And so that's our mission. I believe that's our peculiar mission, even for the sanctuary, that we see his glory fills the whole earth, that's what the scripture is saying. And we go then preaching the gospel. He doesn't condemn you. He forgives you. Like Luke says it, we announce. He doesn't say we threaten or we make deals. We announce the forgiveness of sins. And you do that simply by loving your neighbor because you realize God loved your neighbor, and you see the Lord hidden even in your neighbor. So you do that by loving your neighbor. You do that by speaking the word wherever you are. I mean, you are the missionaries, and you online, you are the missionaries. It's just saying to people, God loves you. That's who he is. He is love. And then we do it together, even as this body, the sanctuary. And so I'd remind you that if you want to keep doing this in this way, and I'm talking to people online, I didn't necessarily plan to do this, but I thought maybe this would be a good day to remind people. The money that you give is us doing this together, online and in other ways. And God is not dependent on us, but he invites us to be part of what he's doing. So if you give something, that's why, okay? So because we want to tell people, and we tell them in a million different ways, and that's who we are. We are to be his body in this world, and he's infinitely happy. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen.